Well, thanks, John. It's nothing like putting the pressure on by saying it's your favourite verse in the Bible, in the Ezekiel. When I first looked at this, the thing that came to mind was dem bones, dry bones. It's not really a reading in the Bible I know well. The kind of historical background to this with Ezekiel, Judea was invaded by the Babylonians around about 600 BC, and a large proportion of the population were deported off to Babylonia after a three-month siege. I'm not quite at that stage yet. It will be page 869. Well, 868 when we get there. It was fairly obvious to the Judeans that it was quite simple. They hadn't followed what God had said. God's law in Moses was very precise, and adhered to in Leviticus, that the people, if they followed God's ways and obeyed his commands, they'd have a great time and peace. If they didn't listen to God, God would turn against his people, they would be defeated by their enemies, and they'd be conquered and ruled over. But if the people were willing to repent and confess their sins, then God would remember his covenant with his people, and he'd remember their land, and they'd be restored. So the people, a good chunk of the population were now in Babylon, but a few years later there was a further rebellion, and this resulted in even more people being taken across, and Solomon's temple was destroyed, and to a lot of Judeans this was the last straw. Their faith broke. Their God had been defeated by a Babylonian God, and they just lost it. They gave up. There was no point carrying on. But a young man, Ezekiel, who'd been deported, he grew up to be one of the great prophets. The Lord told Ezekiel that the Israelites had broken all the laws in the Promised Land, and his wrath had come on them, and they were being judged for their deeds and going to be scattered. So if you want to look at the reading, it's Ezekiel chapter 37, which is found on page 868 in the Bible. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the valley floor, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then my people will know that I am the Lord, that I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Lord, and have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel's message is the promise that God is willing to forgive his people, and that his spirit will reach out and bring life back to the people of Israel. To some, this passage was fulfilled around about 540 BC when the people returned to Jerusalem. But for a small proportion, it actually wasn't fulfilled until 1948 when the State of Israel was formed. But I think this passage says so much more. It's about the amazing life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and it also reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus and his forgiving power. If the rules of God that were given to Moses were given to us now in the 21st century, where would we be? The Bible gives us examples of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit right from Genesis. In Genesis, we have God giving life to man formed from the dust of the earth. Job states that man made him and the breath of life gave, and that the breath of God gave him life. And then we have in the New Testament, Matthew stating that Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and Luke describing how Jesus said to parents of an apparently dead girl that she was just asleep, took her hand and commanded her to get up, and the Spirit returned to her. And then you also have it the other way, that Jesus died on the cross when his spirit left him. So why is this passage so important to us? Many people nowadays, both within and without the church, believe that the church is dying in this country. There are so many bad headlines that you see in the press these days. That's just a few of them I've picked out from the last couple of years. But what is church? What is church to you? In my view, we are the church. So if the church is dying, it's because our lives are like the dry bones. We have dead areas, gaps in our lives where there's no faith. Places where the Holy Spirit is not breathing and where we do not trust God. This can be found in our lifestyles, where we have destructive behavior to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, and where we are too scared or too stubborn to change. In our hearts, where we blame victims of society. We were raised to look after ourselves. Why can't they? Why do we need to look after them too? Where we worship idols, and there are so many of them around in society these days. Media stars, football teams, players, TV, money, possessions, the list just goes on and on. And lack of faith. If someone suggests to you something that appears foolish, do you privately mock them, or do you get right behind them and help them with their vision? I know I've done all these things in the past. To be an active follower of Jesus is more than attending a church, even if it has a lively praise band. James said in his second letter, faith without deeds is dead. And if we identify ourselves as Christians who have faith in God and love for others, this faith and love must manifest itself in deeds, otherwise it doesn't exist. How many times do you feel useless when you see situations in the world around us that need help and feel we cannot do anything? One event that in my lifetime, which I feel really shows faith in its truest, happened after a news program on the 26th of October, 1984. Michael Burke gave a 7-minute talk about famine in Ethiopia. The harvest had been failing there for 3 or 4 years, but that year there was no rain whatsoever and the harvests failed completely. Tens of thousands were dying, 6 million were at risk, But Western governments weren't willing to help because it was a Marxist state. But one man, an aging rock star, past his best, saw the news program and was so moved, he knew he had to do something. He phoned his friend, Miguel of Ultravox, and together they came up with Band-Aid and Do You Know It's Christmas, which became the fastest ever selling record in British history and raised 8 million. But Bob Geldof wasn't satisfied at that, and he browbeat the pop stars throughout the world and demanded that they took part in Live Aid. And Live Aid took place the following year in simultaneously in London and Philadelphia, and raised £150 million and watched by 1.8 billion people around the world. And he then used his influence from that to force governments to cut their debts to third world countries, because it was the interest payments on these debts that was crippling them. That was one man. Okay, what he did was far more than probably most of us are likely to be in a position to do. But it's no different to, say, the organizers of the Fourth Road Bridge Walk, who 40 years ago decided that it was time to do something to raise money for Christian Aid. We can all do something if we have faith, remember. And we meet once a fortnight and discuss problems in our lives, think areas where we need to be moving forward. And through the group, through the fellowship that's building up there, we get confidence, ideas, support, prayer, and we also become accountable, because if we say we're going to do something, then the others around can say, well, why haven't you done it? The established church in the UK is certainly changing very rapidly, and it's certainly something that probably our forefathers 100 years ago would never thought would be happening. But it's not dying. I certainly believe we're probably moving into a very exciting time for the church in the UK, because we're lucky to live in an age when so many Christians have not only been listening to God, but also acting out the message. And there are so many ways for us to encourage others in Christianity and in faith. In this church alone, we're involved with Messy Church, where up to 70 non-churchgoers are turning up once a month on a Saturday to learn about Christ. We have Alpha Group, where about 16 of us have now just started a new group to learn more about our faith and explore how our faith fits into our lives. We've had Try Praying, where people are advertising praying all around Edinburgh on buses, on church banners outside churches, and trying to get people throughout Edinburgh to pray more. Then for the younger people here, you have Andy and Alex helping with Young Life and doing Stage and Slam and getting hundreds of teenagers being introduced to Christ. We've CCAT, where the churches in the area are working together regardless of Young Life and doing Stage and Slam and getting hundreds of teenagers being introduced to Christ. We've CCAT, where the churches in the area are working together regardless of how that their different faiths in theory clash, but they're not paying any attention to that, and they're just getting on and worshipping Christ together. And then CLAN, where it started off as a small gathering about 25 years ago with 200 or 300 people, is now an event with 3,000 or 4,000 people meeting in St. Andrews for a week. And finally, there's house groups. And they are essential for a church to grow, because it's a chance for people to meet together in fellowship and support each other and help develop each other's faith and help it to grow. And for our church to revive in the 21st century, it's up to us to all stand together and be counted. We have to listen to God's voice. We have to work together. Say yes when you're asked to do something. It's not as difficult as it sounds, and it can really lead to really exciting times for everybody, and it helps them with a new adventure. So let us pray. Lord God, today's reading shows us that regardless of what we have done or not done, regardless of how strong our faith is, you are always there, ready to breathe your Holy Spirit over us. Lord, we all need our spirits refreshed and challenged, so revive us with your fire. Wake our bodies so that we can become an army of Christ, ready to spread your message and strengthen your church throughout the lands. Amen.